saw the program, I thought that they got the really good subject for this hour. This is the moment in which usually digestion is kicking in and most of the people will fall asleep. So I count on the subject to be interested enough. I know that the speaker is not going to be keeping you awake too much, except for the importance of the message that is the joy of the remnant. This is a very important portion of the scripture. And I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, from verse 14 to verse 20. I have a lot of problem to say Zephaniah, because in Italian is Sophonia. That is a little different. And I'm still struggling with, like I said, a lot of the pronunciations in the old names, and especially in the Old Testament. There are so many difficult names. But I count that you will follow in your Bibles, and so you will be able to understand who we are talking about. But more than names, we're going to talk about teaching concepts. Before we get into the lesson, let's go back to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we have to be together and for the lessons that have been delivered and that will be delivered in the rest of this lecture. We thank you, Father, because of the message of salvation that is brought from these books that we are studying in this week. It is so important and is so life-changing that we really need to learn more and to share more with other people. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, because through him we can call you Father and we can have a full access to you in every moment through the scriptures. And we thank you because you are a good Father. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I had always admired the Apostle Paul when he was writing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. He already quoted in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And I always connect those scriptures with James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where the apostle writes saying, "My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." These are the first New Testament scriptures that came to my mind when I started reading Zephaniah 3 from 14 on. Because this is the closing of the book, and this is encouragement and a proclamation of the joy that we need to have. From verse 14, we can read, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout of Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord, your God, in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame. In every land where they were put to shame, at that time I will bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. The Word of God is full of wonderful messages that can really uplift the inner man that is looking for consolation, encouragement in times of desperation and discouragement. The Bible has been defined as a pure spring of everlasting life. And it is true. We have heard in many of the lectures that have been already delivered how the prophet talked to a people that was in a very troubled time. And they were very troubled people because of all the suffering, because of all the crisis they were living in that time. I will not try to repeat what has been already done in a marvelous way by many of you and many of the teachers that have been here before me. The point is that I believe that we also are living in troubled time. And I believe that this scripture is talking to us in a very specific way. The prophet Zephaniah had a message that wanted to shake, wanted to recall, wanted to remind the people. But at the end of his book, we have a message of hope, and we have a message of promise. And this is what we are going to see in this hour. The hope and the promise that God is giving. I've tried to look at these scriptures and put them in our days, in our society today. Like Brother Edward said in his last lesson, there are some prophecies that deal with an immediate moment, but there is also reflection in the future. And when we talk about the remnant, I think that it dealt at that time, is dealing today, and is going to deal also in the future. I'm a little disappointed by one of the speakers that was here before, and I was hoping to be able to tell him on his face, but maybe he senses that, and he decided not to be here. I'm talking about my good friend Bruce Daugherty. He said that the remnant is the leftovers, and you'll see why I can agree with him. And what he upset me is that he doesn't like broccoli. I love broccoli, and I like to eat leftover broccoli. So we will share, and I'll make sure to invite him one of these days to have some broccoli casserole, broccoli spaghetti, and also broccoli salad. As a dessert, I haven't been able to find a broccoli pie yet, but it might be that I will. So I'm confident that he will hear the tape, or somebody of you will repeat the message to him. But what he said is very good and was an excellent lesson in explaining us who the remnant is and how it is important for the remnant to understand the position that he's living in. We, as Christians today, need to start thinking that the remnant idea is applying to us. The church is in trouble. There are so many problems. Several of the speakers already told to us that the future is not looking good. Somebody is also thinking that very soon is going to happen what already happened 100 years ago. Another separation among churches of Christ. 100 years ago, we lost about 80%. This time, if the forecast is right, we could lose 60%. But whatever you want to look at, to 80% or 60%, whatever stays is the leftovers. And honestly, we need to start considering ourselves like leftovers, like the remnant. Inside the congregation, I think we all experiment the frustration and the discouragement of having Christians that are very active and Christians that are not active at all. There are some people that you can count on and that will be there to help you to spread the gospel. And there will be others that will be just warming the pews all the rest of their lives. Also in that case, we can talk about a remnant. There is a remnant that is working hard, and there is a remnant that is faithful to the Lord. In the text we have in front of us, from verse 14, we see the appeal, the commandment that God himself gives to those who are left over, to the remnant. He says, sing, shout, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart. It is always difficult to me to be happy when I see things not going in the way they should go. Sometimes I take it also personal, and most of the time I do wrong when I do that, because it has nothing to do with personality. But sometimes when we see people that are going against God, I get upset, and we get frustrated. I don't want to do any kind of a political endorsement. I don't want anybody to feel that I'm trying to push for one party or the other. I cannot vote. I'm Italian. I'm a guest in this country. I don't have the right to vote. So what I'm going to say, please don't take it as my desire to push for the party that I want to win or not. I don't have one. But I try to follow what happened in the world. And so many times reading the newspapers, watching television, hearing of what political people are presenting, I get really upset. When we talk about abortion, when we talk about same-sex marriages, when we talk about teaching kids in the kindergarten about homosexuality as a natural, normal thing, it is hard for me to sing, to shout, to be glad, and to rejoice. It is a lot easier to be upset and to be aggravated by all these things. But I thank God that he put these final verses in this book, because God wants us to know always that there is hope and comfort. For how bad Zephaniah had to tell the people of what was going to happen, of the wrath of God, of the day of judgment that it was arriving, and of all the disobedience that was around him and them. At the end of the book, there is this wonderful message of hope and comfort. Why? Well, I think that there are at least three reasons. Number one, hope gives the stimulus, the input to be obedient. When there are difficult times, the remnant that wants to be faithful to God needs to have all the encouragement that is possible. They know how bad the situation is, but they need to know that God is still in control, and that for how bad the situation might look, there is still hope for different solutions. Number two, hope shows the faithfulness to God. Show the faithfulness of God. God is a God that keeps his promises. And he wants us to do the very same thing. His truths are not changing. Whatever he say, he's going to do it. And when he promises better times, he doesn't tell us when, but we can be confident that those times will arrive. Third, the message of hope gives comfort to the sufferings that we need to go through. The remnant has no reason, if we talk about human reason, to be happy, to rejoice. And every time I get aggravated or I get upset, I discover that I'm just depending on my human strength. But when we try to get to God, when we allow God to work in our lives, we find a lot of reasons to rejoice, to sing, to shout. Verse 15 tells one of the reasons that so many times we forget. Probably we talk about, but I guess that sometimes we forget to leave those things. The Lord has taken away your judgment. God has provided forgiveness for the remnant. Not for everybody, but just for those who are faithful, they are willing to stay with him, they are willing to obey to his message, there is forgiveness. Can you imagine being part of God's people? Not in the way that today is. Today, if you talk to people, the majority claim to be Christians. Majority people, even if some polls might disagree with that, but the majority of the people still feel that they are connected to Christ in some way. When God was talking to Israel, the situation was different. God's people was a very small minority. We're not so many millions like there are Christians today. And God's people was a group of people at that time that was not even united among themselves. They had so many divisions inside, and there were those that were feeling that they were more faithful, and there were those that were feeling that they were more liberal, and there were those that were feeling to be more conservative. But for all of them, God tells, if you are my remnant, there is forgiveness for you. Because your God is in your midst. Your God is in the middle of your community. The remnant had a joy at that time And the remnant can have joy today because not only is being commanded, verse 14, not only we have forgiveness, verse 15, but also because God is in the middle of the remnant. One of the most beautiful things that we were able to accomplish when I was preaching in Italy. In Italy, 93-94% of the population is Catholic. And they believe that if you want to meet God, you need to go to a church. But not a church like we believe that is the group of the people. They are talking about the walls, the building. And one of the things that was more amazing for those who were able to be converted to Christ was the fact that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And that was the great encouragement that a lot of your actual brothers and sisters in Christ in Italy have been able to get. The presence of the Lord in their midst. The remnant has to be joyful because of that. The remnant has to be sure that we can be victorious because the Lord is there. There is a beautiful scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that I'd like for you to go and we will read it together and then we'll be back to Zephaniah. In that context, there is a message that happened at the time of King Jehoshaphat, when Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, received a very powerful and encouraging message. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. From verse 15, the message is, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus said the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascents of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wild wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." You know well the setting of this promise, this message. Israel was facing a major battle. Humanly speaking, there was no hope of victory. What Israel had to go through was an act of faith. God says, this is not your battle, but it is God's battle. The remnant lives according to this reality. The remnant is composed by people that knows that they have no strength to fight the battle. But they allow God to fight the battle through them. The remnant is the group of people that is doing what exactly is said here. Position yourself. We need, in verse 17, we need to position ourselves. Some Christians have learned to be silent Christians. Some Christians have been have learned to not profess any position. But we are called to position ourselves in front of abortion, in front of homosexuality. We need to position ourselves. We need to position ourselves in front of euthanasia. We need to position ourselves in front of the false idea that every religion is good. We need to position ourselves in front of the idea of the change agents inside the church and outside the church. And when I say position ourselves, I'm not talking about make public protest or, you know, do things that are illegal. I think we just need to talk with the people. We need to let everybody know what God is saying. I had the picture in my mind of that day that is described in 2 Chronicles. I can picture this big crowd of soldiers, well trained, that they came up and they are furious. They are ready to battle. They are ready to fight. And here we have God's people, that the only thing that is asked to them is to go there instead of escape, instead of hide. Go there and position yourself. Just show that you are there. And then, second thing that is asked is stand still. Stand still. Even if they start running against you, stand still. Even if they scream at you, stand still. How can we stand still? When we are few, when we are a small number, when the enemy can spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to propose the error, the sin, how can we stand still? Well, again, God provide the answer. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Concentrate yourself not on the enemy, but on the Lord and on the salvation that He is providing. We need to take position, stand still, and look to the Lord. And this is the very same thing that Zephaniah is saying in verse 16. When he says, let not your hand be weak. Jerusalem, you are weak. You are a little group of faithful people. And you don't know how to fight the battle. You're not strong enough. But don't get discouraged. Stand still and look the salvation of the Lord. So the question, how is it possible that the remnant is joyous? How can the joy of the remnant be there? Well, the answer is so easy. The remnant is focusing himself on what really matters. Keep his eyes on the salvation that comes from the Lord. Verse 17 continues with the idea that the Lord is in your midst. I am reminded of a story, and I guess it's a true story. We go back to the beginning of the Christianity. We go back to the second century when the Christians were persecuted, when the Christians were killed because they were Christians. You know, everybody knows a big place, big building in Italy like the Colosseums in Rome. And when we think about that, we usually picture the Christians in the middle there with the lions and all that. I don't know how many of you know that this is not the only place In Italy, there were several other places. And I'm sorry, Brother Edwards already left because he could confirm that probably he heard this story, because this story happened in Sicily. In Sicily, a young girl by the name of Agatha was converted to Christ. She was a very zealous Christian. She was convinced. And she started talking with her friends and with her family, and she was able to convert the family. The church in that little village grew, grew, and grew. But then one day, the emperor decided to start a new wave of persecution. So when the soldiers arrived in that little town in Sicily, they started looking for Christians. And they found all the Christians. They were proud to be Christians. They'd been talking openly. So even other people that were not Christian were able to address them and say, you know, these are the Christians. To make a long story short, Agatha and her family were the only one in all the church that did not deny Christ and not worship the emperor. Of the whole congregation, they were the remnant. And they had been faithful. And you know that the Romans were not nice people. And so they put them in prison. They tortured Agatha and her family. And since they were not rebuking their faith, they decided, 2 more days, and then you're going to be in the arena. 2 more days pass. In the arena, there were a lot of soldiers, Agatha and her family. And on the seats all around this huge theater, a lot of people were there screaming and making noise. The centurion make everybody be quiet and ask to this group, this is your last chance. Are you willing to worship the emperor and forget your God? Agatha and her family, with a smile, they said, we are not going to worship a man. So the soldiers start leaving. Agatha and her family were there, standing. They start singing and praying. The crowd started to be loud again. And when all the soldiers left the arena, the doors opened and the lions came in. Agatha and her family were still singing and praying. The crowd started to be a little less noisy. Everybody started to be curious. The lion got closer. And everybody was expecting for Agatha and her family to start running here and there because they saw the lions approaching. But they were standing still. They were standing still, singing and praying. And the lion killed Agatha and her family in the absolute silence. The crowd. One by one, it is told, left the theater without a word. The little remnant of that church gave a great impression because they were able to sing and pray even in front of death. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over your gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is a God that saves. Isn't that a good reason to have joy in our lives? Yes, the remnant is a small group. Is a group that is being betrayed by the majority. Is a small group that is being left alone as leftovers by the others. But the Lord saved. And that is number one reason to rejoice. And this Lord rejoices with you over your gladness. Our God is not a God of long, sad faces. Christianity is not something that is boring. Our Lord rejoices when we rejoice because He saves. Like a loving mother, He will quiet the remnant with His love. As a proud father, He will rejoice over them with singing. He is a God that acts in the favor of the remnant. But not only that. If we move to verse 18, we can see that God is also a God that takes care of the feelings of the people that are sorry. Today, in our churches, there is a lot of the questions on how we need to worship. Again, I won't repeat what has been already said. But here we have in verse 18, people that were sorry over the assembly. Things that were not going according to what God wanted. And for them was a burden. Our God, verse 19, is a God that is working and taking care of His enemies and of the enemies of the remnant. I don't know about you, but it is scary to hear God say, "Behold, I will deal with you." That is a promise that makes chills go in the back of my shoulders. Our God that is willing to say, "Behold, I will deal with all that afflict you." I don't want to be over there. It's a lot better to be in the remnant. That's why I can be joyous. That's why I can have joy to be in the remnant. And then another thing that God is going to do for the remnant, He's going to gather all them together. Verse 19, verse 20. Talks about the fact that they are going to be gathered. And when they gather together, He's going to be there and share eternity with them. As we approach to the end of this hour of study, I would like for you to notice how much the theme of joy is in the Gospels. How much the theme of joy is through Jesus Christ. For example, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and on, the birth of Jesus is anticipated with joy. And we can see that in Mary's song. The wise men rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they saw the star. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. The message of the angels to the shepherds was a message of joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Finding the treasure hidden in the field brings joy. Matthew 13, 44. And I could continue, but you have all these scriptures in your book. and you can look at those. The gospel is good news. It's the good news of salvation.